Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see some visitors here. I want to welcome you here to worship with us this morning. This morning is Sunday before what is generally known as Christmas. I'm excited to have a little message and maybe go back and look at the history and just walk through a little bit about when Jesus came to earth. And I think it is interesting every year we have a little bit of discussion about Christmas, and some of us feel differently about it. Some people feel we shouldn't celebrate it. A little while ago I got an email from a business person who sends a devotional, and he talked about how the people talk about keeping Christ in Christmas. He says, why should we? And he said it's all about a lot of things that are wrong. But we'd make it a practice of singing at this time of the year, and I think I love the Christmas songs. The many Christmas songs we sing, and it's a time when we spend a lot of time thinking about Christ's birth. It's also a time of great darkness in our world. If you would read the statistics after the holiday seasons are over, depression and so many things are take over on a lot of people. I think it is interesting also that a lot of the people that criticize us for keeping Christmas are probably right. We are actually keeping it the wrong time of the year. And I looked up early Christian writings of Clement of Alexandria in the year 195. He says, therefore, from the birth of Christ to the death of Commodus are a total of 194 years, 1 month, and 13 days. There are those who have calculated not only the year of our Lord's birth, but also the day. They say that it took place in the 28th year of Augustus, on the 25th day of Passion, which would be May 20. Otherwise, others say that he was born on the 24th or 25th day of, I can't say these words, it would be April 19th or 20th, and he was from the year 195. And then to those of the critics who say that it ended up taking the place of the pagan, I'm not sure what they would have called it, the celebration at the end of the year. At the end of every year, the pagan societies would have had a big celebration. They said the Christians went and Christianized that. In fact, one person, a Bible scholar, told me, yeah, he said, that is true. And he said they just tried to make something holy out of something that was wrong. So you go to the Apostolic Constitution, which was wrote in 390 after the year of Constantine. I think this would have been after the time of Constantine. And they commanded you to keep the celebration on the 25th of the ninth month, which is December the 25th of the Lord's birthday, what they call the Lord's birthday, which according to early Christian writings, it would have been April or May, and that's what researchers often say. But I think it is okay. I'm not sure. I think it is okay to sing the Christmas songs and go Christmas caroling and all of those things, but I think it's also very fair. It's only fair for us to understand that it is probably when the people come and come around and say, well, you're just, when the people come and criticize our practice, that it is actually fair to see that there is parts of it that could be very much criticized. And I know in our family we do very little gift giving. We would have done more when we were first married. And it seems like we have a more peaceful time of the year when we do less. And so that's the way we do now. And I don't think this year we plan on giving gifts, not much at all. I'm not sure. I don't know of anything that we're doing as a family. I was also reminded of the songs, and I love some of these songs so much when we sing them, and there's this little town of Bethlehem that stuck out to me, and I like some of the statements in it. I'm not sure if I'll remember to bring out some of these points in here, but I want to try to bring them out as we go. But in case I don't, I'm just going to read through and bring out a couple things. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And I thought of that. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. this little town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And I thought, and if you look and read the surroundings there of the people there in Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years were met there when Jesus came and he was born there in that town. The next verse says, "For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." I love that thought of God coming, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And then the next verse is, "Cast out our sins and enter in." We're asking God to cast out our sins and enter in and be born in us today. The whole new life concept that Jesus brings to believers, that was something so much sought after. Oh, come to us, abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel, God with us. And the concept of God with us, and God actually came there, and he was there somehow in that cradle, in that miracle. God was with them for 30-some years, and then he left, and then he rose again, and God is with us again. He's with us again through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we've gained through the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to go back and just read the old story and make some observations. If you go back to go to the book of Luke, I should say. It is so interesting looking at the responses of people as the birth of Jesus was announced. It's interesting also to think about Nazareth. I believe Joseph and Mary would have lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. Now I know there was quite a bit, 9 months probably approximately elapsed from the time of Jesus' birth announced until Jesus, or told the angel came to Mary and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I would assume. But it was 90 miles apart. And so if you want to think about the journey to Bethlehem on a pony or a donkey, 90 miles, probably a 10-day journey, I don't know. Walking, you know, they might have done more. Probably a 10-day journey when they went down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. But at this point, they lived in Nazareth, and Nazareth was kind of a, from what I gather in history, was a city, a wee little city, wee little town. And it was full of people who were very, I think that was up in the area of the Maccabees and some of them, but it was kind of known for its religious fervor, and actually good religious fervor. And Jerusalem was probably, you know, that's where the Romans built their temple, and that's where all the politics went on, where they, what was it, the Pharisees had the control of it one time, and then the Sadducees the next time, and a lot of things went on down there. But up there in Nazareth was people that were known very much for their religious sincerity, I should say. And so that's where Mary was from, and also probably where Jesus grew up. So you have this story. I thought I'd start at Luke 1:26 and make some observations about this. This is where the angel came to Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. It's Luke 1:26, and I think we'll read over to about 39. The angel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judea. Couple observations. Sometimes you hear that, you know, we hear this hypothetical thing of what if Jesus would have been born, you know, in the slums? You know, what if? But there's a couple things I want you to think about. Is Jesus was born to a woman who was known for righteousness. Okay, she may have been very poor. She may have lived in very, very poor conditions. In fact, when you look at, we're going to look at Mary's prophecy a little bit later, and she talks about that. She may have been very poor. She may have been a disadvantaged person, so to speak. But she was a righteous woman. We can tell by the way the angel said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So she was a very righteous woman. Secondly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Mary... Jesus was born to a virgin. Just like it says here. And that makes all the difference about who Jesus was. Because we receive our spirits from our Father. And if you look at by sin, by one man all sin came into the world. Jesus did not have that nature that we have. He did not have a sin nature. He had a perfect nature, which is the Son of God, which made him the Son of God. And he was born to a human mother, which made him a human body. So he was all God, and he was all human. And this makes all the difference. I remember getting into an argument with someone, and he said, well, what difference did it make? It made all the difference. This could not have been a man born to... like the Pharisees accused of an immoral relationship. That just could not have happened. It could have not even happened with a proper human relationship. This was Mary. This was God's son. Mary was a virgin. And the baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit. To put it simply, and that makes Jesus who he is. You can't have Jesus any other way. When people play the hypotheticals and they like to say, well, What if? Okay, the what ifs can only be through, I believe, a righteous person of the proper lineage, because that's the way God was, and through being conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way Jesus is who he is. And it's something that we can't explain. But what does verse 37 say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's the way it is. We just let it. There's really... And the Catholics have taken it upon themselves to write and try to make this comprehensible. It's not comprehensible. It's just for with God, all things are possible. And we can't really... There's nothing you can say to a skeptic to really convince him outside of just accepting this by faith. The next thing I want to think about is... I'm going to go to the story itself, Luke 2, 1 to 20, and just read the story. And then we're going to go back and just look at people's response to Jesus' birth, including Mary's prophecy, which was before he was born, but what she had to say about it. But we're going to just go and read the Christmas story, so to speak. I hate to call it the Christmas story, but... we're going to read the story of Jesus' birth, and we'll try to... But let's read Luke 2:1-20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So here we have this story of the night when Jesus was born. I assume it was night. That's the way we always think about it. And we have the reason he was born in Bethlehem is because Joseph was from Bethlehem, and apparently this law made them all return back to the city they were born. And so Joseph traveled approximately 90 miles from Nazareth down a little bit south of Jerusalem, if I looked right on the map, to the little town of Bethlehem. He traveled down there to be taxed, to pay his taxes. And I'm not sure why. It kind of makes you wonder why this was so important, and I don't really have an explanation for that. Maybe it was in keeping with his lineage, in keeping with his place in the family, and for historical purposes or whatever it was. But he come down there to be taxed. And while they were there, it was Mary's time for the baby to be born. Or it was time for the baby to be born. And so she brought forth son there. And she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there is a lot of, and I'm not sure if the other Gospels give more information on that. I actually didn't really think to look through that. But there's the thought of maybe it was a cave. But it was a stable, nevertheless, because he was laid in a manger, which would have been perhaps a place, as we think of it anyways, where you would have, maybe this is just the Bible story books. You know, you always see the place where they had the hay, and there's Jesus, and I have no idea. But the manger is a place where you feed the animals. And, of course, we're kind of corrupted by our Bible school. Well, I shouldn't say that's the wrong word. I don't mean to say it that way. But our thoughts, you know, look at the pictures we see, and I'm sure they've done the best they could. I didn't mean to. So he was laid in a manger. But it was a place where shepherds felt very comfortable coming. We do know that. And we find the shepherds coming. I find it also interesting that the announcement went to the shepherds. It went to the shepherds. And I'm thinking that it was probably in keeping with God meeting and breaking the news to people. And I believe it was people that were willing to receive the Messiah. It wasn't simply because they were shepherds, but it was because they were people who were looking forward to this. And I don't really have evidence of that, but I think that's why that's who God works with, and that's who God talks with. Something for us to think about. And the angel came, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And there are these angels again. We see the angels comforting them, saying, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I find this very interesting. The angel had to comfort Mary, and said, don't be afraid. And then the angels had to comfort the shepherds, and they said, don't be afraid. And you can't but imagine this unbelievable heavenly sight it was, and all the, you can't but imagine, what would you do? There's no way to really run from an angel, I guess, and here it is. Yet they were a part of a miracle, and I believe that it was because, like the song says, about the meek souls. And I think that's why God came to these people, where meek souls will receive him still. The dear Christ enter in, dear Christ enters in. And the meek souls were there, and that's who it was announced to you. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The city of David a Savior. And then the angels gave the sign, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I can't imagine how that would have sounded to hear the angels singing. And we have this problem in our congregations when we sing, and actually it's a blessing. It's not a problem, but we're not perfect if we don't sing perfectly. And I can't imagine how that a perfect host singing would sound like. And perhaps we can enjoy that one someday through the work of Jesus. And they said, and they came and sang. Or what says they were praising God and sang. We always think about singing, but at least I do. After a while, the angels went away, and the shepherds looked at one another, me paraphrasing, and said, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go see this baby. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph. And I don't know how they got to the right stable either, but it was probably a miracle of God where it was revealed to them. And they found a babe lying in a manger. And they saw it, and they spread the news around. And they had heard, and then all they that heard it wondered at the things. And it says that Mary kept all these things in her hearts. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Very, very beautiful scene where God came and displayed his glory and his power to the meek souls there that were there. Okay, I wanted to go back and just look at the responses of the righteous people there, or maybe we should say the meek souls, which are righteous people. And I thought it was so interesting the things that they brought out. And one of the things that shone through on the whole, almost with every one of them, was this thing of redemption. And I find that so interesting is that God would come down to people who were living very righteous lives, and these people were still so much longing for redemption. I find it really interesting. And I think it's something that's the what people, righteous people, are still thinking about and longing for. Of course, we've received it. It's not something in the future for us, but it's something that's been fulfilled for us. But it's something that we should be so thankful for in the fact of redemption. And these people, this was foremost in their minds. And it's really hard to comprehend is because when we see Mary, we see some of these people, and we hold them up, and I'm sure they were, as very, very righteous people, and yet they're looking for redemption. And it's just interesting how they were so, they were just grasping and looking and longing for redemption. And I think probably they didn't fully understand how this redemption would be, but it was something that they valued very highly. If we go back to, this would be actually back to Luke 1:49-55. I wanted to look a little bit at what Mary had to say. It says the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she gave a little prophecy or speech here. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. This is verse 46. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He had showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them a low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant as Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I wanted to just look at some of the things that she was valuing so much. Verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And you read and you see this in all these people that were looking for Jesus. His mercy is on them. And if you think about people who were living in the rocks and the caves up there in Galilee, Nazareth, and who were persecuted, I believe that's where the Maccabees were, and some of them who were persecuted so severely for their beliefs. And also this whole concept of forgiveness of sins that I think was shadowing them. You had what was going on in the temple and some of that. And suddenly, here's Jesus. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And they call this years before Jesus the silent years. And these people were serving God from generation to generation. And they hadn't heard a lot from God. And now finally, here he is. And his mercy is on them. He's revealing himself to them. And this is the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All of this came together. All of this, sometimes we as Christians even, we wonder, what about it? You know, it seems like you serve and you serve and you serve. And yet, here Mary saw the fruits of generations of people serving and serving God. Serving God and being righteous. And all of it came together here tonight. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And they probably have saw this so much in their lifetime. And they felt like they were the poor. They felt like they were the humble. And they felt like they were downcast. And they were. And finally, here comes Jesus. He showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He had filled the hungry with good things. And I think this is a real promise for us as Christians, because we all know that, I realize here in the United States we don't have a lot of problems with this, but many Christians are living the same circumstances they were, persecuted, hunted down, living in caves, it talked about one of the articles for how true they are. Talked about how it was a place where they had lots of caves and they would store food in these caves and they were always kind of ready for the resistance because of their faith. And here was Jesus. But I don't think they realized what a spiritual sense this was all in. And yet, this is us today. In a spiritual sense, this is who we are. As God had showed strength with his army, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And it's something for us to think about. That whole prophecy was fulfilled in a spiritual way. And it's fulfilled in a spiritual way for us today. We're not promised all kinds of things in this life. But this is what God has given us through Christ. As he has raised us up. And he has given us eternal life. He has given us so many things that are just unimaginable. And Mary was just rejoicing in this. If you go over to the prophecy of Zacharias here, and this was after John was born, and this it's kind of mixed in, kind of his prophecy about John the Baptist and Jesus. But I think I'll just read it, because a lot of it's about Jesus, a little bit of it about John the Baptist. If we go to verse 68, or we could go to 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people." Notice there, redemption. "He had visited and redeemed his people. He had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And I think before this verse, he's pretty much prophesying about Jesus, and now he's talking to his son John. He says, "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." That's the first time that word is used that I know of in the Bible. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, the taking away of their sins. Notice what they were looking forward to is God's mercy was being extended to them, and he was finally coming down and living with them. For he hath, and if you go back to verse 68, he hath visited and redeemed his people. Well, we should finish reading. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, wasn't it? Deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. I find it so interesting the things that they looked for, and how similar it actually was from Mary's testimony to over here to Zacharias. God had finally come and visited them. God had finally come and revealed himself to them. He finally brought them mercy. And they were just waiting for this. If you notice in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. This mercy, they had been holding to this promise, and it was going down generation to generation, and this was being fulfilled in their day. And I find it this, they were so excited about this. And they were excited because of redemption and the things that God was bringing into them, the God with us, the Emmanuel, God with us, because of the mercy. And they also, I think they all felt, what you see coming through here is how they all felt persecuted. And finally, God was bringing justice to them. Very interesting when you look at what people really wanted today. And it's a lesson for us today. What do we want from Jesus today? Is that our cry? It's like, finally, God has brought us mercy. He's given us mercy. Finally, he has come down and visited us. Finally, he has. And I realize this is all in the past, but I think it's something that we need to see in Christ today. This is what we need to see in Christ, and this is what Christ has brought to us. All right, there's a few other Simeon and Anna. Yet, if you go to Luke 2:25 here, they took Jesus in. To the temple after 8 days. And there, another man met him, and also Anna met them. And these were people who were also waiting for Jesus for a long time. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was one Anna, a prophetess, and the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in the instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice that again. I find it very interesting. They were all looking for the same thing: salvation, redemption, the lifting up of the poor, the lifting up of those that were seeking God all their lives. And these people were faithful. Simeon, it was revealed to him that he would see Jesus actually before he died. And I'm assuming he was a very elderly person, and he was this is good enough. He's ready to die now. And it seems like Anna maybe was in the same shoes. But their excitement about Jesus for redemption, for mercy, and it's unbelievable. Well, what about us today? I'm going to make it a short one this morning. This is why we should be, I'm not sure about excited about Jesus' birth. But one of the things we should probably face, the whole story and the whole coming of Jesus with a little bit of reverence, because he came for us in the same way. And I know we're on this side of history to where we see the whole picture, and these older people probably didn't ever live to see the whole plan of salvation unfold. But we saw the whole plan of salvation unfold. And Jesus came, and he put down the proud, and he put down the mighty in the world's way, and he lifted up the poor. He brought salvation, and he brought redemption. And it's something that we probably, all mankind, needs the worst of all. You know, we're born and we're innocent, and then as we become older, we lose our innocence, and then there's this rift with God grows. And I find these people are unashamed of expressing their need for redemption. And it's exactly what we need today. We need to be unashamed of expressing our need for redemption. We all need redemption. These people lived a long time for redemption and remission of sins. And when God calls us, we don't need to wait till we're old people, but we can experience remission and redemption of our sins. And we can experience something that they didn't really have the opportunity to experience, and that is even God with us in a way that they couldn't really imagine. They saw it coming and they believed the prophecies, but I think they were gone until, probably not Mary, she was probably still living, but the older ones there were all gone until they experienced God with us in a greater way when they accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And when Jesus said, he said, when I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter. And we think of that as the Holy Spirit, God with us today. Because of Jesus' coming, and because of his faithfulness, and because of his willingness to die on the cross and provide redemption for our sins, and being in heaven, then he comes back down and he becomes Emmanuel again, God with us in our hearts from day to day. We can experience the living water, we can experience eternal life even here today. We don't need to be those that are in a terrible state of blackness after spending weeks reveling and spending too much money and all the things, but we can continue to experience God with us from day to day until someday we're with God. Let's kneel for prayer at this point.